Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
It is the 12th Sunday in Ordinary Time. This is Our Shepherd's View. I'm Jesse DeLeon here with Bishop Michael Mulvey. Today, the Gospel of Matthew tells us how we should have no fear of acknowledging God.
Right. I think, you know, this is, we go back to ordinary, we're in ordinary time. Of course, there's nothing ordinary about it. We say that all the time.
Right.
And especially acknowledging God in front of a society that doesn't want to hear in general. Mm-hmm. But everybody wants God. Everybody wants perfection and truth and reality, and that's God. So there's a hidden desire in everyone for God. And so many saints, in talking in confirmations, there's so many saints have shown us the beauty of putting God first in our life and not allowing anything else to creep in front of God in our relationship with Him. But so it's a beautiful day and a beautiful gospel that we're about to read.
The gospel is taken from the 10th chapter of St. Matthew's gospel, verses 26 to 33. Jesus said to the 12, "Fear no one. Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. What I say to you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a small coin? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. Even all the hairs of your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my heavenly Father. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my heavenly Father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In this gospel, Jesus continues to prepare the 12 apostles for their mission. He seems to be giving them instructions. Also, Bishop, I notice that three times in his instructions, Jesus tells them not to be afraid.
Right. I think, you know, we would ask, why would one be afraid of, like, himself, of Jesus? Or why would one be afraid of the gospel, or why would one be afraid of manifesting their faith in one way or another? You know, I think it is in many times in our personal experience, it's because of criticism. But I mean, this is what Jesus is saying: do not be afraid of those who can harm the body. We know in the world today that there are people who are dying for their faith simply because they are practicing their faith. They're going in the Catholic world, in parts of the Middle East, going to Mass on Sunday, and are in Pakistan or other places, churches are being bombed, people are dying simply by being there. So, and other Christians as well. There are other religions that are, so this kind of religious tension. And you know, I think the Holy Father now is really calling for, and the Pope has been saying this for years, that we cannot have violence in the name of religion, no matter who we are. So I think this gospel, in that sense, is very current and real for us. So this "do not be afraid," it's basically Jesus saying, do not be afraid who you are or who you are called to be. Do not be afraid of the truth. So this is something that religion is not a private matter. So when he speaks of "what I say to you in darkness, speak in the light," there are those moments in which we receive the Word of God, in which we spend time personally in prayer with Christ, spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament and in moments of adoration, etc. There's a certain darkness in the sense that it's an intimate, personal moment. But we also have to be people of light. And so what we receive from him, what he says to us in the darkness. I think that could, in my terminology, I wouldn't say I'm an exegete of any sort, but the darkness in the sense of a stillness and the quietness of listening to the Word of God, or even at Mass, hearing the Word of God in the intimacy of our soul, we're being spoken to, and we can speak that also in the light. The fear comes when we're afraid of the reaction to who we are or what we may say in a given environment.
But in these instructions, there is hope for us to continue staying centered on Jesus and letting him work through us, and for us to continue doing the right thing.
Right. I think, you know, the other thing, that's right, you know, we talked about killing the body and taking away life. The worst thing, really, is the death of the soul, the death of a person's spirit, which, in other words, when one, for example, one goes on a retreat and just has a beautiful experience, and like they come in touch with who they are because they come in touch with God, and that's the beauty of that relationship. It brings us to life. And then either be ashamed of that or be ashamed of the criticism, and so we begin to withdraw. The Christian, the lay person especially, is their arena or their pulpit, you might say, is the world. To be that leaven, as Jesus speaks of, in the office, to be the leaven in the court, to be the leaven in the schools, to be the leaven in the hospitals, and not to withdraw into myself as if I'm ashamed of my love for God or my love for Jesus, for the church, for the sacraments, for the Word of God, but to be a light to that. I mean, we have withdrawn, I think, at a remarkable level, because everything's become privatized. Everything is personal and private is in the realm of, I shouldn't use the word everything, but I mean, I think many times we just see it as a private matter. It's not a private matter. It's a matter in which I'm called, and I'm speaking in terms of general, that I'm called, the laity especially, are called to be in the world, not of it, but in it. And that's not a private matter. So what we hear in the darkness, don't be afraid to proclaim, even at the loss of one's body, but especially at the loss of one's soul, which is the very depth and the heart of who we are.
When you said that we're becoming more private, when you see people maybe out at a restaurant sharing a meal, they share a quiet prayer right before they eat. It's always nice to see that. It's a way of showing the light of Christ in us.
Yeah, it's become more common. I think you see it much, much more, and it's a beautiful thing. But also, I think that's kind of a quiet witness, you know, across the room. The more difficult approach, I think, is when you're in an office with an office worker. There might be tension or something, and so the methodology that I use is the gospel's method, what Jesus has said to me, of who I am and how I should respond. I've said this before, but, you know, that whole thing, what would Jesus do? Well, we need to realize that we are Jesus through our baptism, confirmation, through the Eucharist transforms us. If we read John chapter 6, the Eucharist transforms us into Christ so that it is Christ on the front lines. It's not just stepping back and thinking, what would he do if he were here? Well, he is here. He's in you. I mean, that's the whole mysticism of the Holy Spirit in our lives, of Christ in our lives. So we need to train ourselves. It's like going to boot camp. Train ourselves to be Christ wherever we are. So I think this is a remarkable gospel of kind of challenging us not to live a faith life, a religious life, as something very personal, which really becomes me-centered, but it's more communal. It's us-centered with Christ in the midst of us, that this is what our witness can bring and should bring to the world today. Glory to your Heavenly Father. I mean, that's right there, Jesus. Everything's in the gospel. We just have to think it out, work it out, talk it out. be familiar with the words, because what you just said, yes, he's already said that, that may people see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So, you know, our works, who we are, points to the transcendent reality of God.
Bishop, I recently heard a homily that was talking about how we tend to overvalue the approval of others, always focusing on everyone else's opinion of us. Do they like me? Do I fit in? Am I part of the crowd? But then he went on to say, the priest did in the homily, that God accepts us, God loves us, and when we set aside our concern of wanting to be accepted by others and instead focus on his gifts, we use him and his light shines through us.
Yeah, and even that, you know, even thinking that way, it's like, who is at the center of your life? Me.
Right,
and if I'm
exactly.
having to think, what do people think about me? Then the center of who I am is lacking. It's weakened.
Exactly.
You know, not that we shouldn't live in a certain protocol, decorum of life, but at the same time, it's one that's informed by the gospel. And so it's not a preoccupation of what will people think. It's the love that we have for God, the love that we have for Christ, for the church, that we want to be there. We want to be there. It's not like, oh my gosh, you know, people are going to see me today. You know, we got to be there. I met with someone the other day who came to talk to a few of us here about working with lay people. And he's one of the ninjas, you know, the American ninja, and he's called the Papal Ninja. Doesn't have his girlfriend running up and down. He has a Dominican in his full robes. He has a parish priest in a cassock, another priest in a collar, and a couple of other people. But they're the ones on the sideline cheering him on, and his clothing that he's designed himself are, you know, the gold and white colors of the papal flag. So he calls himself the Papal Ninja. I mean, and his whole thing, he wants to just witness to who he is with a smile on his face that's contagious. You can Google him.
The Papal Ninja. I'll definitely look that up to learn more.
Our Shepherd's View. We'll be right back.
The Catholic Daughters of America, Court 2399, will host their annual Summer Rummage Sale in the St. Philip the Apostle Catholic Church Parish Hall, 3513 Cimarron, 7 a.m. till 2 p.m., Friday and Saturday, July 14th and 15th. Parishioners have donated gently used clothing, jewelry, housewares, and many different items, something for everyone. Throughout the years, the Catholic Daughters from their rummage sale proceeds have awarded over $60,000 in scholarships to high school seniors. And with your help, they hope to continue that effort. To donate items or for more information, call 361-232-8723.
The summer issue of the South Texas Catholic features stories that celebrate new beginnings. Read about the continuing building and rebuilding projects on diocesan properties affected by Hurricane Harvey. There's a story about the recent Come and See weekends offered by the Office of Vocations. Learn how St. Elizabeth Ann Seton planted the seeds of faith and education. Find out how deacons in the Diocese of Corpus Christi are going beyond the church walls with their ministry. And don't miss the touching stories and beautiful images that share the miraculous gift of motherhood. To keep up to date with all the news in the diocese or to subscribe, visit southtexascatholic.com. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. We continue our discussion of this Sunday's Gospel from St. Matthew, and one of the lines that clearly calls out to us is, "What I say to you in the darkness, speak in the light." And it recalls a recent Word of Life that we shared on this program, Bishop.
Well, it was many years ago. It was a very powerful experience, and I think it would be helpful maybe if I could share it with you. As you know, we talk about the Word of Life once a month, and we encourage people to let those words be the guiding post for a month. Let that kind of sink in and become real. Well, I do have an experience on that. It happened several years ago when I was teaching at the seminary in Houston. And I was asked by a group National spiritual directors and seminaries. We had a national group that we would meet mm-hmm. together, kind of a professional group. And someone asked me, they knew about the Word of Life and, you know, how it played out in my life, but also in the life of the seminary. So, you know, I thought about it and talked to other people and said, yeah, I'd be glad to come do it. So, you know, you start going to all the books and the Second Vatican Council and the, in other words, theory. I called back and I said, would you mind if I bring some people with me who could kind of support, and we could, it's a long day, 6 hours. Oh yeah, that'd be fine. So I called a friend of mine in New York, and he was willing to come. And then I thought there was a seminarian at the seminary that was also participating and trying to live the Word of Life. And we would all get together and share some of the experiences from the different words of life experience. So that was kind of the background. So anyway, we go to this seminary in the middle of the country, and probably about 50 priests and a few lay people were there. We're going to give this talk about the Word of God and seminary formation for priests. And, you know, so again, we had kind of split up the subtopics, and we had all consulted theology books in the Second Vatican Council. So we had all our themes, mm-hmm. you know, worked out, which was just something that everyone knew. I mean, it was like nothing new. So when we all got together the night before, we were in the room preparing, and I said, wait, what's the Word of Life for this month? And the Word of Life that month was, what I say to you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim from the rooftops, or the housetops. And we looked at each other and said, oh my gosh, all this written theology and all the stuff that we prepared, it's all beautiful stuff, but they know all that. What do we have that's been given to us, the three of us, that we could proclaim? And so we began going back through the different words of life that we had had for several years, the priest and I probably for 10 years, and the seminarian a little bit newer, but pulling out the themes that we wanted to bring out for the crowd, the audience. So it was a theme on the Eucharist, the theme on the presence of Jesus, where two or three are gathered in my name, themes on the Holy Spirit, on you know, the relationship with Pope, and I mean the bishop, the priest and bishop. So it became, and so we decided who would say what experience, and they were concrete experiences. They weren't just theory, but it's what we had lived. And we got out there, we introduced the theme, for example, the presence of Christ among us, where two or three are gathered in my name. And then we said we have an experience that of how that has lived out in our life. So, and then we would apply it to how it could be done in a seminary, which was the reason that we were there. How do you work in formation of seminarians? We were all spellbound. I mean, there were, of course, being, you know, a humble little Texan, an insignificant Texan, and you're, you know, with people from New York and Boston and Los Angeles and San Francisco and Philadelphia, all these spiritual directors there. It was the most incredible moment, because we, the three of us, said, let's live the commandment to love one another, you know, to listen mm-hmm. to each other, to help each other in these 6 hours. The place was spellbound. We asked for impressions, and one of them from a very large seminary in the U.S. said, we've been waiting for this for a long time. And all we did was tell stories. We gave a little bit of introduction, but we told stories. So my point is that what I say to you, Jesus is saying, informing his disciples, what I say to you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. So what is in the darkness and whispered in the intimacy of our soul is what we need to proclaim. Otherwise, we would have gone out and proclaimed theology and church documents. They already knew all that, probably by memory, were probably better experts than we were. But what we decided we would proclaim was simply what God had done in us. And I think when we talk about evangelization today, when we talk about being a lay person in the modern world today, it's not about going and, you know, boring people with our theology, or you got to believe this, or as the Pope says, proselytizing. The Christian faith is a witness. If we're proselytizing, we're probably telling people something we believe or know in the head, but have we lived it? That's the question today. Mm-hmm. People want to know, have you lived what you are proclaiming? One of the great theologians of the church around the time of the Second Vatican Council said that one of the major causes of atheism are Christians, because they proclaim something, but they don't live it. So it's already this counter-witness, this counter-proclamation, because you say one thing, but you do another. So I think, to me, when I look at this gospel and that beautiful phrase, what I say to you in the darkness, in the intimacy of your heart, speak in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. In other words, what I've spoken to you, live it first, be it first, and then you can speak it, because nobody can refute an experience. They can argue theory, but they cannot argue with my experience. They may disagree, but I said, well, it's my experience. I turned the other cheek, you know, when somebody said something to me. Ah, well, that's stupid. No, well, maybe into your, but it was my experience, and there was a sense of peace and joy inside when I did that. End of case. Exactly. But that's proclaimed. So I think that's when, and then what Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of that lifestyle of proclaiming and witnessing to what you live, to who you are, and what God is calling you to be.
Thank you for sharing your experience, Bishop.
It just came to mind at the break, and I thought that, you know, it was that very sentence right there in Matthew's gospel that we were called to live together. And it was overnight. We had prepared it in like an hour before we went to bed. We put together this other program with just stories, experiences, but real. Yeah, and people want real faith. You know, they want a faith that's real and tangible, that's visible.
There's some very detailed imagery in this gospel when the sparrows are mentioned. Are not two sparrows sold from a small coin? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge.
And then also the hairs on your head. I think all of those things, if you look at all of those are very small, insignificant. A sparrow, how many sparrows are in the world? Some of them are annoying, but they're there. There's many, 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 many of them. And then a small coin, a penny, if you think of it in our terms, is a penny. How many pennies have we thrown in a fountain or put on a railroad track and let the train run over it? Insignificant. And the hairs get fewer and fewer on our heads, so they're more valuable, I guess, in that sense. But I think what Jesus is comparing all this to is just the small things of life. And if God sees these things, does he not see you, who is made in his image and likeness? I think the call there is for us to really take time to understand who we are. When we don't put ourselves in front of an almighty God, or we reduce God to our level, we miss really who we are, the dignity of the human person, that someone that is so small, insignificant, which we are in front of the almighty God, but that he loves us. That's the great mystery. I think that's the first of all mysteries. That God is our creator. God is our sustainer. He's the one who's redeemed us through Christ. There's so much that we are to be thankful for. There's so much that gives us dignity. And yet the dignity of the human person today is as if it's nothing. It doesn't mean anything. But when you put yourself in front of a God who is a creator of all, and find yourself there in front of that God, that loving and merciful God, we are somebody. Not the somebody we create ourselves to be, which is pride and arrogance and all those other things that come out, but in front of a God who is more loving than we could ever be, more merciful than we'll dream to be, that's our dignity. And I think that's what Jesus is giving as a foundation for proclaiming him in the light and on the housetops. If you don't know who you are, you don't know how much God loves you, then you'll never be able to speak of him in a proper way. You will never be able to witness to him. You might proclaim him or proselytize for him, but that can be, at times, we can get a little bit arrogant with that. So I think the church is calling us, the Holy Spirit is calling us to be humble, simple witnesses to what we not only believe, but what we live. And we can do that when we understand how much we are loved by God.
Thank you, Bishop. A beautiful way of connecting all of it for us. We thank you for your insights. And that is our Shepherd's View for this Sunday. Let us close out now with a prayer.
Let us pray. O God, grant that we may always love your holy name. For you never deprive of your guidance those who you set firm on the foundation of your love. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you this day and always, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.
It's been 75 years since the father and founder of the Shenandoah Catholic Movement visited Corpus Christi, and that is cause to celebrate. The place is Corpus Christi Cathedral, 505 North Upper Broadway, and the time is Saturday, July 8th, at the 1:30 p.m. Holy Mass. There will also be a pilgrimage to each location. Father Joseph Kentenick visited in 1948. A reception will follow at the Shenandoah Movement Center, 4343 Gaines Street. To RSVP or to get more information, call Anna De La Rosa, 361-688-2829.
At present, there are over 13,000 incarcerated individuals in jails, prisons, and various detention centers within the geographical boundaries of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. Ministering to these folks takes people with special talents and, quite often, a calling from God. Are you one of those special people? Prison and jail ministry volunteers are needed year-round, but especially during the summer months. If you would like to serve, or maybe at this point just get more information, please contact Heath Garcia in the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi office, 361-882-6191.